Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, my microphone works. My eyes don't work as well, though. That's why I need these. How many here have bifocals? How many people can walk down steps with bifocals? Well, it's even harder to preach because to look at you and to look at my notes is a challenge. I appreciate Jeff sharing that about kind of walking through our weaknesses, as how tough as that is, and to bring those before the Lord, because this message today is hard. It's hard for me, and it's hard to bring forth, because how many of you, I'll give you, you've passed the first test, how many of you guys are children or had children? It's pretty unanimous. Okay. As parents, as a parent and as a child, I've had to do some things. It's called disciplining my children. You might feel a little bit of discipline today, but that's the Lord spurring us on to live the life that He wants us to live. So an introduction, that was just a little freebie. As an introduction, my name is Scott Larson. I'm one of the elders here at Monroe Bible Church. And the elders saw fit to all vacate so that I had to take the place here today. Because they had talked about how do we reduce the church's population and size because we're getting crowded. And I said, let me preach. And I've also already broke the first rule because my wife and I were gone for the last 2 weeks visiting our children who have left us. I don't know why, what we did right or what we did wrong, but we went to find them and we did. And my children told me, Dad, you know, I know you're working on this message, but please don't tell jokes. So I'm almost done with that. What I want to do is I want to open with prayer. So if you would join me. Lord, this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, open our minds. Don't let us just hear the word, Lord. Let us live it. Lord, I'm asking you to shake us this morning and then to shape us and to send us, Lord, out different than when we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have one more little footnote that has to go along with the message this morning, and that is that, you know, if you don't like what you're going to hear this morning, it's not my fault. And the reason it is because a few months back, there were several of you, I believe, that you prayed me back from shaking hands with Jesus. Because I was ready to go. And you prayed me back. Now, maybe some of you said, well, I didn't even know you were going to go shake hands with Jesus. Well, if it wasn't you, look to the person to your right or left. It was them. They did it. So, and they kind of look suspicious anyway. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But seriously, I want to ask you a very bold question this morning. It's taken out of our context that we're following along in 1 Kings. If you don't know where 1 Kings is, you can look in the Old Testament. It's right before 2 Kings. But the serious question is, if the world came knocking at your door today, would your life convince them that God is real? It's a pretty tough question. You see, it's not a rhetorical question. It's a spiritual gut check. We live in a time of easy believism. Just pray the prayer and you're in. And then go ahead and live your life any way you want to. We live in an age of deception, people. But if your life isn't noticeably different from the world, then why in the world would the world believe that your God is any different? In our scripture text today from 1 Kings, we see a queen that came from a distant land. She was a powerful queen, a wealthy queen, an intelligent queen. And she traveled hundreds of miles across the deserts in danger to investigate this rumor that there was something supernatural going on in Israel. Not because of an army, not because of a miracle, but because of the wisdom of a man named Solomon and his relationship with God. This is not just a historical story for us to go, isn't that interesting? It's not just something of interest, of something of an irrelevant past. What it is, if anything, it's a mirror. It's a mirror. It's a mirror of your life. And what does your life reflect? Because the main idea this morning that I'm trying to get across to you is that if your life is truly filled with godly wisdom and the presence of God, the world will notice. The world will notice and it will confront them with the truth of who He is. For we live in a world that needs the truth. Amen? Amen. So in verse 1, we see the queen, not a lot known about her. Some people say she came from Yemen. Some people say that she came from somewhere in Africa. We don't know. But that's not really where the story is and where I want to go today. But it says, the queen of Sheba, when she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. You see, she came with doubts. She came with questions. The queen of Sheba was no ordinary visitor. She was a powerful, intelligent, and wealthy lady. Yet something about Solomon intrigued her to make that journey. Not just his fame, but his relationship with the Lord. She came with hard questions, likely about life and leadership and justice and the divine. You see, people are still searching today, trying to make sense of life's hardest questions. They are still watching us that name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those who claim to walk with God. She didn't come to Solomon to flatter him. She came to challenge him. And the world is still asking hard questions. Is God real? Does He care about justice? Why is the church so full of hypocrites? Can Jesus really change lives? And it's the brutal truth is this. The world isn't reading the Bible. The world is reading your life. Does your life have the answer? Does your peace in the storms of life answer their fear? Does your purity speak to their brokenness? Does your marriage testify that God restores and He sustains? You see, people today are the same. They're not impressed with titles. They're not impressed with church signs. They're not opening their Bibles. They're reading you. They're reading me. Let me put it this way. If your coworkers or your classmates can't see Jesus in your 9-to-5, they probably aren't going to follow you to church on Sunday. I told you it wasn't easy. In James 2:17, it says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. People don't need to hear another sermon. They need to see one in you, in your life. In short, this is a call to live by example. It challenges you to be the message rather than just speak it. Wisdom isn't lived is worthless. Solomon answered all her questions, and when the queen saw the wisdom of Solomon, there was no more spirit in her. It wasn't just Solomon's words that got her attention, it was his life. Solomon's wisdom was not just spoken, it was embodied in everything that he did at that time. The queen of Sheba was not only impressed with his answers, but also what she saw in the palace, what she saw in his servants, in the way his court was ordered, in the offerings at the temple. Solomon's wisdom was visible in how he ruled and he organized and worshipped and conducted his kingdom. Wisdom isn't just knowledge or clever answers. Real wisdom shapes how we live, how we lead, how we serve, how we worship, and how we relate to others. Lived wisdom reflects God's order. The queen didn't marvel at Solomon's intelligence, not only at that. She was breathless in seeing the way his wisdom translated into a flourishing kingdom. His household, his worship, his governance, everything reflected God's order. Everything reflected God's beauty in Solomon's kingdom. At that time, Godly wisdom should be lived out in ways that bring peace and justice and order and beauty, not just private insight that we might gain from it. Many people know what is right, but fail to live it out. Solomon, at least in this chapter, chapter 10 from 1 Kings 1 through 10, he lived that out, but sadly later in his life, he departed from God's commands, reminding us how vital it is to continue living wisely in this life. Not just knowing wise things. If you already are seeing from what we've been sharing already this morning that we need to make changes in our life. Every time I went over this, I kept thinking, oh Lord, I can't bring this forth. This is my life that needs to be examined. But I am one of you. But if we see change, it already needs to be made because what has been said, you understand that God works from the inside out. We don't have to take a bath before we get cleaned up. He works from the inside and works it out. The Holy Spirit purifies your heart and will give you self-control and will give you a way that you know to speak and to live your life a way that pleases God. That's what we want to do, don't we? We want to please God with our lives and bring others into the family. Are we living what we know? Wisdom that just stays in our heads, doesn't shape, and it doesn't shape our choices, is worthless. It can't just stay in here. You can read and know the Bible and that, but if it isn't lived, what is it? Church, we need to listen. We can quote Scripture, and we can post on Facebook every day. But if our life is out of order, no one's listening. No one's going to listen. If we preach grace but we live bitter, if we declare freedom but stay addicted, if we talk about peace yet we live anxiously and angry, then we're saying that God is not powerful enough to change us. And that's a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God can change us. God's wisdom transforms everything. Not just how you pray, but how you parent, how you spend, how you love, and how you forgive. A life of integrity and peace and filled with Spirit-filled wisdom will speak volumes to a world that's desperate for answers. Okay, I just spanked you. How do we get godly wisdom? It's one to tell it, but now to say, how do we do that? Well, the best way I'm going to tell you is from God's Word. Isn't that a great place to start? Godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about terror in fear. I'm talking about awe and wonder and reverence and submission to God's authority. Awe. Do you still have it? You know, another way that we gain godly wisdom is ask. We ask. It says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and it will be given to him. How simple is that? But yet we still try to wander through life without doing it. Ask. Pray sincerely for the wisdom of God for your life decisions, whether they're great or small, in your work relationships that you have, in your spiritual growth that you need. Ask. And we need to be in His Word. For godly wisdom, we need to meditate on Scripture. Psalm 119, 105 says, your lamp is a light to my feet and a light to my path. Regular reading and meditation will align your mind with God's perspective. And we need to live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify your fleshly desires. Godly wisdom is often revealed through the Holy Spirit who guides the believer in truth. This includes your inner convictions, your spiritual discernment, and the fruit of the Spirit. Things like patience and self-control and humility. Also, we should seek wise counsel. It says in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but many advisors, they succeed. God often speaks through mature, godly people. They could be pastors or mentors or friends that you know that are grounded in Scripture. You need to seek those people out. And we need to practice obedience to gain this wisdom. John 7:17 says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether the teaching comes from God. Godly wisdom grows out as you obey God. Obey God in the big things. Obey God in the small things. It will come out of that and grow out of that. And this is a hard one. To be humble and to be teachable. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. A wise person acknowledges their limitations. We all have them. And they remain open to correction. Wisdom is a spiritual pursuit, people. That's how you gain godly wisdom. It's not just something, knowledge that's in your head. Because real faith always points to the glory of God. If we move on through verses 6 through 9 and today, it talks about that. I'm not reading that. I want to read to you another story from God's Word. One of my favorite about how faith points to God's glory. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's from Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. Three young Hebrew men, they were ripped from their homeland, living in under exile in Babylon rule. And they stood before the most powerful man in the whole world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he commanded, a decree went out amongst his kingdom that said, everyone is to bow before the golden idol. To refuse meant death. Death by fire. And these three young men, just like you three, they didn't flinch. They didn't move. They stood firm. They didn't argue. They didn't protest. They simply stood. And what they said is, our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow. They're pointing to the glory of God. That's faith that glorifies God. Not because it guaranteed them safety, not because of a great reward that they would receive, but because God is worthy no matter the outcome. That's real life lived out faith. The Queen Sheba said, praise to the Lord your God. She didn't say leaving, when she left, she didn't say, wow, Solomon is incredible. She said, surely the Lord is real. Your God must be the one true God. That's the test. That's the test, friends. When people leave your presence, do they leave impressed with you, or are they overwhelmed by God in your life? Solomon didn't keep the glory. He redirected it. So how do we live like that? How do we do that? We need to recognize the source. Solomon, in the beginning, asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for fame. And he knew what he had was from God. If we want to live rightly, we need to start there. Everything we have, everything you have this morning is borrowed. It's not yours. Your gifts, your platforms, your very breath is borrowed from God. He holds your days. You don't. It's borrowed. Gratitude to God makes glory too heavy to hoard. We need to have gratitude towards God and recognize it's all about Him. We also need to be good stewards of that. The temple wasn't a monument to Solomon. It was a meeting place with God. Whatever we build in our lives, whether we build our work, our family, our art, should help people encounter something bigger than us. Does what I'm building in my life point to God, or does it promote me? We need to stay small. That's a real popular thing in today. Stay small. Solomon began in awe, but over time his heart wandered. And we got to be careful to be too judgmental on Solomon about wandering hearts. But he took on wealth, and he took on wives, and he took on idols. A lot of things happen with us with our eyes wide open. Several years ago, I took an airplane ride over and brought it on their grass airstrip with those things they called airplanes. Tail draggers. You prayed twice, once that you got up and then you landed. You were very much done. But what I noticed when we were up in that tail dragger up in the sky, and I didn't know it was windy up there, but it was, and all 12 chipmunks were pedaling as fast as they could, and the wind was pushing against us. And for us to stay on course, we had to turn into the wind. So the airplane looked like it was flying sideways to go straight. And in the world today, we have a lot of unseen forces, just like that went after Solomon, is going after your life, going after your heart, to push you off course, to keep you from staying the course. We need to be careful, and we need to stay small, because it's not about us. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. Stay small, no matter how big your calling gets, because we need to redirect the praise. You know, we all get moments of applause and influence and recognition, and the goal isn't to avoid it, it's to redirect it. Don't you like it during the Super Bowl when the Christian guy gets up there and says, it's not about me? It's about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know their hearts, but I sure like hearing it. It's redirecting it. It's not about me. Look higher. We live in a world where Christians, unfortunately, are tempted to build their brands, to elevate their platform, to make ministry about them. But here's the deal. If your success points people to you, it's not ministry. If your testimony exalts you, it's not truth. If your wisdom doesn't end in worship, it's worthless. Let your life declare, it's not me, it's Christ in me. And true encounters with God will lead to sacrifice. Wow, we like that too, don't we? True encounters with God lead to sacrifice. The queen gave the king 120 talents of gold. I've heard numbers that these gifts were in the billions of dollars in today's economy, but that's not what's important here this morning. It says, never again so many spices brought. She gave generously, not out of obligation, but out of revelation. When you truly see God's glory, you don't hold anything back. We should not hold anything back. We shouldn't hold back our money. That's usually when they ask for a guest preacher to talk about money. We don't hold back our money. We don't hold back from God our time. We don't hold back our dreams and our comfort. And we don't hold back control. I just got back, I said, from 2 weeks of visiting my kids. You want to talk about a control issue? There's two guys that I don't know, never met. They hide behind a locked door and they take me 37,000 feet in the air. I wanted control. But I didn't hold it back. I gave it up. People, we are way too comfortable. We are way too comfortable in the presence of a holy God. I want to share with you a true story. Back in the early 1900s, there was a Scottish pastor. His name was William Burns. And he already had quite a successful ministry. He had powerful sermons. He had great insight. But something inside of him was unsettled. He would sit night after night praying to God to ask him, "What is it, God, that you want me to do? I just have this unsettled feeling." Night after night, he sought for that. And one evening when he prayed, he described later as a divine burden that came upon him. In that moment, in his communion with God, he felt this overwhelming sense that he needed to give up everything. His church, his ministry in Scotland. And he was to go to China. Go to China. He had never been to China. He had never been a missionary. He didn't speak the language. "What, God, are you sending me to?" But he couldn't shake it. And he had this encounter with God, and he says, "God, I will be obedient. I'm going to follow you. You're telling me I'm going to go." Sacrifice. It wasn't a response. It was a necessity. So he left. He left and he went to China and he lived there simply and he endured sickness. He endured walking miles and miles to remote villages trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he died young. And you go, why? Why did he do all that? For what purpose? How did that gain anything? Well, he left a legacy. One young man that Mr. Burns mentored was a man named Hudson Taylor. Now, some of you may or may not know who Hudson Taylor was, but he was probably one of the most influential missionaries in Christian history. We don't know God's big plan and big purpose, and if he's calling you to sacrifice, trust him. Use the godly wisdom of yourself and others to follow his calling on your life. You see, when the Queen of Sheba saw the reflection of God's majesty in Solomon's court, she brought her treasures. She held nothing back. And fortunately, when we come face to face with the cross, we often give him our leftovers. And that's got to change. That's got to change in my life, and it's got to change in yours. We are not to give God our leftovers. If we only offer God what's left over after we've met our needs and our desires, it suggests that he is not first in our lives. It contradicts scripture like Matthew 6:33 where it says, "But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you as well." And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops." Instead of leftovers, aim for the first fruits. Starting the day with prayer and budgeting with God in mind and serving others before serving yourself. It's not about perfection. It's about a posture. It's a heart that says, "You're worth my best. God, you're worth my best." Well, I've kind of beaten you up a little bit today. I'm going to give you one more final challenge if you haven't felt quite knocked off your chair yet. Is what you're saying to the... What is your life? What is your life saying to the world? The Queen of Sheba came seeking truth. She found it that brought her to worship. There's a warning in the book of Revelation that we should pay attention to, especially Monroe Bible Church, only because this is the church I'm at. In Ephesus, it talks about the church of Ephesus. And it says in Revelation 2, verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had first." What does that mean? What does that mean? Because I know, and I'm going to share just in a little bit, he said some really nice things about the church of Ephesus. What does the first love mean? The most common interpretation that the Ephesians was they had lost their initial love and devotion of Jesus. How could that happen? Early in their faith, they were passionate, they were joyful, they were zealous in the relationship with Him. But over time, their hearts had grown cold. It had grown routine. And even as they continued doing good works and maintaining doctrinal purity, they were doing some good things, but things had been lost. They become cold and routine. And they also had lost their love for others, particularly other believers. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes that God's and the love for other people are inseparable. Love God, love others. So forsaking their first love meant they'd become maybe legalistic. Maybe they'd become rigid or lack of compassion, even while they remained theologically sound. Going back to that same, but backing up a few verses in Revelation, Jesus praised them. Jesus praised the church. He praised them for their hard work. He praised them for their perseverance, their intolerance for false teachers, their endurance in His name. But, we always hate the buts. But, He rebukes them. He rebukes them and he warns them. And He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do things you did first. I will come and remove your lampstand from its place if you don't. I'm going to take away your influence and your spiritual vitality if you don't. You're walking on very thin ice, Church of Ephesus, if you don't. We can't be that Church of Ephesus. I can't even say it. The Ephesians Church. We can't be that Monroe Bible Church. We have to remain and have that first love in our life. We cannot remain get cold. We can't become routine. It's a spiritual warning to us as Christians and as a church. It's possible to be active in service, hold correct beliefs, and appear faithful, but while your heart on the inside grows cold. God desires not outward obedience, but a loving and vibrant relationship with Him. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He cares about you. He knows the struggles that you are facing in walking. It's not about performing holiness or striving for perfection. It's about abiding in Christ so fully that His presence overflows into everything that we do. When we forgive those who hurt us, when we serve without recognition, when we speak the truth with grace, we become living testimonies. We don't just represent goodness, we represent God. So what if somebody came into your life today asking, is God real? Can faith change someone? Is there hope for my addiction, my depression, my marriage? I go back to the question I asked at the very beginning. What would your life answer them? What would your life answer them? Would they say, surely the Lord is with you? Church, the world is watching, and it's desperate for the truth. Let's stop living safe, self-centered lives and keep God hidden. Let's live with wisdom that confronts the world. Let's live in such a way that people, when they see us, they don't see goodness, they see God. I want to close with one more section of Scripture taken from the book of Matthew. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to be giant flashlights of the Lord, shining in a dark world. All right. You get the point, I'm sure. We're all in this together, guys. We need each other. This isn't a lone wolf life that we are to live. We need the pack. And I want to encourage you this morning that no matter where you are, no matter where these words of God touched your life, there's hope, and He is ready to change and to instruct and guide and lead your life if you will just surrender it to Him. If there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, please talk to me or one of the other leaders today. This message was primary to the church, and we need to hear this. And I thank you for the time this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for living lives that are dim, that we dim your light. Father God, rekindle the first love in each of us. Make us a people of real wisdom, Spirit-led, truth-filled, Christ-exalting. Let our homes, our workplaces, our relationships, our decisions declare to the world, God is real, Jesus saves, and the Holy Spirit transforms. For it's your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.